In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. If you're visiting today, my name is Aaron Britton, and I'm the pastor of worship here at Calvary and chief guitar player. And it's great to speak to you today. We are in a three-week series on grace. And if you've been with us, you know that the first week, Tom spoke about God's grace, what that means for us, kind of our foundation in understanding that. And last week, we talked about how God's grace comes to us and then should go through us to our community and to our circle of influence, our families, where we work, where we go to school. And this morning, I want to look for a minute at what our response is to that grace and to that mercy that we've received from God. And one of the answers was last week, which is that we would go and serve others and spread the grace of God around. And we're going to look at that today. I so appreciated the testimony time this morning because it shows, one of the things I wanted to say is that if you're like me and you've been around church for a while, it's easy to look at a series like this as, well, that's kind of the basics. Grace is the basics, and then we move on from that into greater things and other things in our Christian walk. And what we want to say is that this is not the basics. This is our foundation and actually the center, the continuing center of all that we do as we live for Christ and as we have life in the church. And you heard this morning how people said that God's grace was sufficient for them in a trial or in a hard time for them. And we stand on that. The grace of God is Christianity 101, 201, 301, 401, etc. And we don't go on to other things. We may talk about different theological issues, or we might talk about practical issues from time to time, but that all flows out of our understanding of God's mercy and grace and our understanding of the gospel. And we don't ever move beyond that. So I hope you don't feel that way, and I hope your ears are just open kind of afresh to what God wants to say about the gospel today. So today, again, our response to God's grace. We're going to be in a few different passages this morning, but I want to start in Ephesians. And so if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians with me. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, it's page 150. But we're looking at what should our demeanor be, what should our attitude be towards the grace and the mercy that we've received from God. Funny story, when we were getting ready this morning, my wife was trying to care for me and was cleaning up around this area here, and she actually threw away my sermon notes this morning. And we got into the trash can and retrieved them, and so I might be a little scattered this morning, and it's smelly up here, but we're going to press on this morning. My wife is awesome, though. She was trying to help. So Ephesians chapter 1, and this is verse 3. And 1 verse 3, Paul says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." To the praise of his glorious grace. So the first statement and kind of banner that I want to put over this morning is that grace was given to us so that we will glorify God, that we will give glory to God. You might want to write that on your outline. There's not a blank for that. But grace was given to us so that we will give glory to God. We can see that in this passage, that the reason that God chose us, that he sent Jesus, that he gave us mercy, was for the praise of his glorious grace, and that God would receive glory for all that he's done for us, and that we would not. In Psalm 115, it says, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be glory for your wonderful acts. And we heard about that this morning. So appreciated that time we had together. we were made as humans to glorify or to worship or adore something outside of ourselves, something worthy of admiration. And we see that just in our daily life. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, it's hard living in Colorado to find an example of greater beauty than we see every day. But I think that's one that if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, no one stands at the lip of the Grand Canyon, John Piper says, and says, wow, I'm great. I'm a really great person. And I must really, you know, in that moment, I feel so exalted and so wonderful. No, you don't. You, when you're at the Grand Canyon, you have just an overriding sense of how small you are next to the majesty of creation. And we were made for that. And God, in his love for us, knew that the only thing that would satisfy that human quality of needing to worship and adore something else would be himself. And so God is not egotistical or any of those things as we understand them. But God knows that the most loving thing for us is that our desires would be satisfied in something. And so he gave us him. Because nothing else will satisfy us in that quest. And we see in our life how we, you know, maybe in our culture, the way we interact with celebrities, some of the things maybe in our area of the world, it's a brand new house, are just things that we want to worship outside ourselves. We want to adore these things, and we hold them up in high regard, and we constantly do that, and we're on a treadmill with that. And God says, no, the one that satisfies is me. And so God gave us grace so that once again, we will take that grace and give glory to him, because he knows that that's what we need to do. We need to give glory to him. That's what we need to do as humans. So grace was given to us so that we'll give glory to God. Second thing is we need to realize, as we think on how to react and respond to the grace of God, we need to realize what we've been saved from. We need to consistently remind ourselves of that. And this is another passage right in Ephesians. Really, the whole book of Ephesians is a response to the grace of God. And it's great. You can actually read Ephesians in one sitting. It's about 6 chapters. I actually encourage you to do that. It's a great, just taking us all the way through to chapter 6, where it gets practical and it starts talking about marriage and family because of the grace of God. How do those things look? So, great book. This is Ephesians chapter 2 now, verses 1 through 5. Ephesians 2 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And now is the greatest 3-letter word in the entire Bible, right here. Don't neglect your conjunctions when you read the Bible. English majors might know what I mean there. So, we were dead in our sins. God's judgment was upon us. Verse 4, but, amen for but, God, right? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Sometimes the metaphor is used for Christ's work for us as a search and rescue operation. You may have heard that Christ was on a search and rescue. I heard that, or maybe that Christ was throwing the life preserver to you. You fell out of the boat. Christ threw the life preserver to you. You may have heard that in the past. It's actually a lot stronger than that. Jesus did a resuscitation project on us. See, we were dead in our sins. Strong language from Paul. But that's what it means, is that we were incapable of springing this up in ourselves. We were dead in our sins. We were under the judgment of God. But God's mercy came. Again, verse 4, just put an underline under B-U-T. God came. And so as we seek to respond appropriately to God's grace, we need to remember what we've been saved from. And I love what Tom said in the first week of the series, that there is a chasm between God and man, and God's grace accentuates that we're not like God. You might remember that. And at Calvary, we want to continually accentuate that distance. We don't want to try to say, well, we're kind of right here when we should be here. We're a little higher. We're getting there. No, there is a chasm, and it magnifies the cross See, that's why we glorify the cross, because that's the only way that these come together, is because of the cross. And by the way, when you interact with different faiths, Christianity, every other world religion, just really briefly here, every other world religion is a variation on, the main statement is, I am a prophet come from God. Every other world religion starts at that place, that their leader is a prophet, came from God to give you this. Christianity is unique in that Christianity is the only world religion that says, I am God come to you, for you, for your sins. God sacrificed himself for us, and we are not trying to strive to get back to him, but he came to us, our God. So, we need to realize what we've been saved from. We want to glorify the cross and not minimize that gap that's between us. And so as we look at this today, I thought we would look at, you see in your notes there, kind of the biblical and the unbiblical ways to respond to the grace of God. And I thought we would look at them together so we can set them off against each other. And we can maybe look at our life and seek to grow in our response to God's grace. In our response to that this morning. So the first two we're going to set off is we can make grace a monument to my personal worth, or the biblical response is humble gratitude. So making grace a monument to my personal worth or humble gratitude. Now, what do we mean by that, making it a monument to our personal worth? Well, just to say it shorter, basically it's using the gospel to make us feel good about ourselves. And I think in the Christian, in our culture, there in the Christian subculture, there's kind of a movement towards that. You might have heard this phrase, God couldn't stand to live without you. Or perhaps God would rather die than be without you. I looked at the Christian book website this morning. Couple of the bestsellers, Your Best Life Now, Why in the World Am I Here? Speaking I, Why in the World Am I Here? So we have kind of a self-centered tilt at times, even in Christianity. And we're very concerned with our self-esteem sometimes and not so much concerned with Christ esteem. And none of those statements are inherently wrong in themselves, that God couldn't stand to be without you, or any of those things. It's just that when you say it that way, it makes a subtle shift to who is the worthy one there in that statement. You are. Because you're saying that God, there's something inherently lovable or great about you that God wanted to be with you. And there's nothing untrue about that statement, but we want to be about glorifying God and making less of ourselves. And so we just want to say it differently, and we want to do a better job than maybe we have at times in not making the gospel a monument to our personal worth, but to the worth of God. And so that's why it's kind of a nuance, but we want to be about that. In 1 John, there's a passage that talks about that. This is 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to be all over the place today, so you don't have to turn to all these. If you want to, that's great. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation just means payment, that Jesus was the payment that we could not make for our sins. So he's defining love in that passage, and he's saying love is not love that you have for God, but love is actually defined as the love that God has for us. And so that's a great dichotomy that we can see the difference between making it a monument to our worth or God's worth. I found a couple of quotes when I was looking at this. There's an article in the Daily Walk. They found this article. It says, how to be miserable. How to be miserable. So if you're wondering, I have answers for you this morning. How to be miserable. It says, think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. I like that one. If you want to be miserable, trust me. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors shown them. Never forget a service that you have rendered. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. How to be miserable. And it's kind of humorous, but that's what we're, like, if, again, we were made to glorify something else. And we can see our culture so trapped in depression and in misery at times. And some of that may have to do with where their attention is. Another quote, the trouble with some self-made men, men that are self-made, is that they worship their creator. Because they created themselves. For some of you who didn't get that. So anyway, the flip side of that is humble gratitude. And there's a couple of great stories in the Gospels about that. In Luke, both of these are in the book of Luke, stories of Jesus. Luke 17, verse 11, says this, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. So the one man with leprosy responded the right way. He came back in humility, fell on his face, said, thank you, God. He glorified God for the healing and the grace that God had given him. And the other guys who were healed, it wasn't, you know, they just didn't think of it to come back and to thank the Lord. And their attention was automatically rooted somewhere else. And how many times are we that way as well? That we just kind of go on when God has done something great among us. Luke chapter 5 is another example. This is when Jesus was recruiting the disciples right at the beginning of his ministry. And he meets Peter. Luke 5, verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. So Peter saw that his comments on, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We're fishermen. We know how to do this. And then with the grace that Jesus gave them with two full boats of fish, that there was a difference there. And he could see that, and he said, Lord, I'm a sinful man. My attitude is sinful. Fell at his feet, thanking God for grace. So we see humble gratitude. And it may seem like nuance, this one, I know that, but it's important that the glory and the thanks is given to God for the mercy that he's given us and for the gospel. And it's so easy for us, especially in America, where we have so much and we're in a land of plenty, that we can turn the gospel into something to make us feel good and to make our worth greater, because that's what we do with so many other things, right? And so we can use the gospel in the same way. But we can be thankful and humble by the Spirit to God for all that he's done for us. So we want to grow in that. We want to grow in that. Second response that we want to set off against each other, unaffected coolness versus celebration. Unaffected coolness versus celebration. So what do we mean by that? In our culture, it's common and it's accepted to be a bit detached, to not play your cards, to not be amazed by anything. Or if something has affected us, to not show that it has affected us, right? Just to keep it cool, keep it detached. And I think this morning that is a cultural value and not a biblical value. And we can say that maybe that's something that we tend to follow our culture in without looking at the Bible, that we could just kind of keep it composed, keep it stayed, don't let anybody know how I really felt about it, and that's seen as a virtue. And in certain circumstances, it is a virtue to be able to keep composed and to have self-control. When we respond to the grace and mercy of God, I would argue it's not at that moment. And there's a lot of biblical examples of that, of how to celebrate the grace of God. Let me go through some psalms for you. We read this morning a few of these. Psalm 20, may we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Psalm 32, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I'm the worship pastor. I haven't studied Hebrew, but that is, shout means shout. Okay? That Tom can help us, but that word means shout. Psalm 33, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Psalm 47, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Psalm 134, come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Verse 2, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Psalm 95, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. So there is prescription in the Bible for us to physically respond when we are celebrating all that God has done. And we're not trying to legislate that there is a super spiritual class of people that respond this way and you should all do this. That's not what this is about. But I think that most of us, when we come to worship God together, don't want to look like we're at the bank. For instance, and I'm up here, and I know that there's a lot of baggage when we come to this topic, but whatever is true and authentic for you, you should respond to God that way. See, God is worthy of our truest and our deepest emotions. Sometimes we forget that, and we have emotions at concerts, and we have emotions at sporting events, and we have emotions in other relationships, and then we kind of build a wall when we come to church and we leave those over there and come in here. Well, God is worthy of your deepest and your truest emotions. And when we come together, I don't want you to be thinking about what other people are thinking of you or that other people are looking at you. I don't want you to try to distract other people or put on a show. This is not about a show. But I want us to be thinking about what Jesus has done for us. And that's kind of a banner that we can just put over Sundays or any time that we gather together. We want you, when we're singing, when you're responding to Tom, when he brings the word to you, we want to be thinking about what Jesus has done. And when you're thinking about all that Jesus has done for you and the great mercy that you received, the great chasm that has been crossed, respond to that. Whatever is true and authentic for you. And it could just mean that you close your eyes in prayer and say, thank you, God. Could mean that you raise your hands. You remember, Psalms has all these different actions for us. Kneel, raise your hands, clap, sing. Any of those are appropriate ways for us to respond to the grace of God. So whatever for you that is, feel free to do that. It's appropriate to do that. And again, if we wall off our physical responses, then that's not what God wants for us. This came up in my life a while back. I'm a big basketball fan, and I was watching a game. The teams are pointless. I won't go into that. But I was watching a game, and my wife was sitting close to me, folding the clothes. And as all men know, you can actually affect the outcome of the game on TV with body English. It does work. Ladies, you don't have to understand. Just, it works, okay? And so. So I was doing that, and my team had the ball late in the game. It was kind of late, and we went up for a shot. This was on TV. When I say we, see again, we, right? So he goes up for a shot, and I was giving him the body English, and all the way so that I actually fell on the floor, and I fell down, and I had, he made it, and so I had my fist in the air. I was on the ground, yes, and my wife says, she's like, well, I wish that you were as passionate about other things as you were about this right now. And she was right. She was right. Absolutely right on that. And when we, again, when we build that wall so that God doesn't get our truest emotions, you know, again, we talk a lot about how we want God to have our minds and our will. Sheriff us, God has our actions of service. All good. God also should have our truest and deepest emotions and our emotional responses. God created that. There's nothing wrong with any of that. The Psalms tell us to shout. The Bible is way ahead of us on this issue, not behind us. We're not, you know, going out into new ground and in danger of anything wrong with that. The Bible, they were crazy in the Old Testament during worship, okay? So anyway, there's a difference between unaffected coolness, and let's just keep it together, and celebration of the grace of God. Does that make sense? I want you to hear me here that, again, we're not prescribing anything specific, but we just want you in your heart to be thinking about what Jesus has done for you. And whatever that makes you do, please come and edify the body as we respond together. Third response that we want to set off against each other, license or God-glorifying living. Or God-glorifying living. Now, license is the opposite of legalism. Legalism says, I'm going to do certain things to gain the acceptance of God. I'm going to take certain actions to merit his grace. That's legalism. And then we say exactly what those are, A, B, and C. Well, license is the opposite of that says, I don't have to do anything. I can do whatever I want. Anything goes because I'm under grace. Do anything I want. I'm under grace. Now, Paul ran into that mindset, exactly that mindset, and he talks about it in Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So that's what he's saying, is that if we've been crucified to sin, when we unite ourselves with Jesus and raised again, because we're raised with Christ, just as we were with him in the death to sin, we're raised into newness of life. So if we're dead to that sin, how can we continue to walk in it? How can we continue to feed into that? In another place, Paul says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. And we need to be good discerners of that and what that is in our life. Another passage in 1 John 1, 6 through 10 says this, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So I love that imagery of walking in the light and walking in darkness. Does that mean that we're perfect? No. But what are we feeding into? Are we trying to grow the light and walk into the light of glorifying God with our life? Or are we feeding into the dark and walking in the darkness? Paul says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. And when we say, I'm under grace, so I can do whatever I want, as Paul said, there is a question about if we've received the grace of God or not. He thinks that response to grace is so inappropriate that we can question that. So, again, the opposite of license is not legalism, but God-glorifying living in this case. It's hard to live in license or to be ungenerous or to be greedy with what we have or any of those things when we realize that we've been given so much and that God has been so bountiful with us in his mercy and his grace toward us. In Ephesians 2, Tom read this verse last week. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So God glorifying living. And it's, you know, it sets itself against license because we're trying to follow Jesus and glorify him and maximize our vision of him in our life. Whereas license, when we go after all these other things and kind of anything goes, we're actually maximizing those things. And those things are going to look bigger and more important in our life. Well, we want to glorify God with that. There's a promise here as well. And this is from Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So as we seek to follow God and walk in the light, as 1 John said, it's God that's working in us to glorify himself. It's a lot like the Psalms. You know, we believe that the Bible is inspired by God. And so really God wrote the Psalms to tell us what to sing to him. Because that's the songbook of the Bible. Many of the songs we sing are verbatim from the Psalms. So God wrote the Psalms for him, that we would sing it for him. It's the same here, that as we seek to follow God, God is working in us so that we'll glorify him. God's working inside us so that our life will point to him. We want to follow him in that. So, making grace a monument to my personal worth, gratitude, unaffected coolness or celebration, license, God-glorifying living. You might just look at that this week. Just take a minute and say, are there any of these that I lean towards in my life? Are there any ways when I'm just a little bit, when I'm leaning that way and I need to bring it back to what God has for me as I respond to his mercy just out of gratitude? I wanted us to read one verse together. Just one more this morning as we close. This is from Ephesians 2. Back to Ephesians 2, verse 4. Do we have the screens back? Nope? Okay. Well, if you have a Bible, you can read it with me and read it loud enough for the person next to you. This is Ephesians 2, verse 4. Oh, hallelujah. Let's read it together. 4 through 7. Ready? Here we go. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's a great verse. So sometimes even this morning, we might think that we're focusing only on past grace, that we're focusing on the cross, and so that informs our life today, and that's true. We maximize the cross. Also, there's future grace that can inform our life today. And if you're like me, you look at that verse and say, now wait a minute, when we are with the Lord in heaven, how is God giving us grace? Because, you know, we're perfected at that point when we're with the Lord. So what does that mean that in the ages to come, he'll continually show us incomparable riches of his grace? It seems funny, but as I thought through it, it's a lot like a metaphor from my own life. And any of you who are married, that every day that I get to wake up with my wife and my children is another day that I don't deserve that. I don't deserve it at all. Amen, husbands? And so as the days go on, as I get older and I continue to wake up next to my wife, the blessing of God just continues to get greater in my children as well. The more I get to see my children grow, the blessing of God grows and grows and grows towards me. And I have, Lord willing, 70, 80 years. My dad had 52. I don't know. But they just grows and grows throughout our whole life. And so how much more? Take that and multiply it by a billion. But when we're in heaven, and I know they say there's not going to be any time in heaven, right? There will be no time. So it won't be a waking up every morning kind of thing. But every day, as eternity stretches out forever and ever to eternity, every day that we're with the Lord is another day that we don't deserve to be there. And we don't deserve to be with our Savior, with Him. And so as that stretches out, we can say that God's grace stretches out forever and ever. And His grace is infinite at that point towards us as we continue to be with Him and as we continue to enjoy and worship God for eternity. And eternity hurts the head when you try to get around that, that it's, you know, there's no ending. We don't really have a framework for that. But the grace of God will be, I love that line, the incomparable riches of His grace He's going to show us in the coming age. And He's going to keep showing us forever because it continues to multiply the longer and longer that we're there. So we want to respond appropriately to that grace today. And I think maybe the enemy of us responding appropriately, a lot of times it's just busyness and kind of the harried lives that we lead. And so I wanted to carve out some time this morning for us to get to respond. We're going to respond in a few ways as we close the service. The whole back of your sermon outline this morning is blank. And I just want to give you a minute as Joanne comes to play. I just want to give you a minute to write your response to God's grace. Just write a letter to the Lord. Just pour out your heart to your God. Just thank Him for all that He's done for you. And as we heard earlier, maybe there's some specific things you want to do there, but just thank Him for the cross. And we're going to spend a minute just letting you write. And you might want to keep that. You might want to keep it around or in your Bible just for future reference. Maybe when times are tough, maybe when it feels like God is silent, you can look back and say, God's been gracious and merciful to me. I can celebrate that no matter what's going on today. So we're going to give you a minute. We're going to respond later as in singing. We're going to respond with the offering as we give. These are all responses to God's grace in our life. And we want to respond appropriately. So Joanne's going to play for the next few minutes. There's no hurry, but just take a minute and pour your heart out to your Savior. Just write to Him and keep it, and then we will sing in a bit. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful today for Your mercy and grace. We're humbled by it. We know, God, that we don't deserve it. We know that there's nothing that we did to merit our salvation. I thank You for a reminder of that these 3 weeks, that grace comes from God. Lord, would we live closer to that? Would we focus on the cross more? Would the gospel fuel our everyday life more than it does now? We humbly ask for that. Would You give us freedom in this time to respond? Would You strengthen the weary today? Would You correct the wayward? Encourage the weak? Thank You so much for Your mercy towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.